Lord God, open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. Give me the ability to speak confidently in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Isn't it wonderful? The election's over. We will await the result. We now only have to endure 6 months of journalistic analysis of what happened. As I begin this sermon, I recognise that there are those in our congregation who have loved ones, or perhaps even themselves, who bear a burden of illness. I pray that these words will be sensitively received. Today I'm speaking not specifically to the readings, but on the subject of healing in general. Does God still heal today? Many will say Jesus healed when he was on earth, and they can handle that, because after all, Jesus was God incarnate. He had authority over everything, but that was back there, then. But this is 2016, and the real problem with talking about healing is that most people immediately make a distinction of attributing the things we know to medical science and the things we can't explain to God. I want to say most emphatically here and now that it is God who heals, whether it be through the skills he gives to surgeons, doctors and nurses, whether it be through some supernatural event, or whether it be through the natural healing processes which he has endowed our bodies with. God heals. There is no doctor who would be brave enough or silly enough to stand up and say, "I cured you of that illness." Sure, the doctor diagnoses you and treats you, but the healing or cure comes from another source. And like it or not, we are dependent on the inherent power of the human body or of the tissues to heal. God gave us that when he put into each of us that inherent property of healing. And yes, that healing often will be aided by science. Again, God giving the knowledge to research scientists to discover medicines to help the healing process. What I'm saying is, don't look at all divine, supernatural or inexplicable healings as miraculous and all medical healings as non-divine. We come to God for healing, and whether God heals us through the natural realm by the application of medical means or supernatural, it is God who heals, and it is to God we give the glory. Perhaps a more appropriate question to address would be, does the church, that means you and me, have authority from the risen Lord to pray for healing and in faith expect results? My answer again is yes. However, I have some personal reservations as to how this ministry is at times acted out in the body of Christ. When we look at the Gospels, even casually, we notice how prominent this aspect of ministry was in the life of our Lord. Jesus himself commissioned his disciples, "As the Father sent me, even so I send you." And we see this comprehensive ministry spelled out at the end of St. Mark's Gospel. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Cast out demons, and you will place your hands on sick people and they will get well." This is an area we are witnessing the wider church moving into, and for some, it raises questions and brings conflict. And that's fine, because our faith is something which should be wrestled with. The first question is that some people maintain that the power to heal was given by God initially to the 12 disciples and then to the 72. He gave a similar commission. But God calls us to be whole, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And without the availability of healing being present to us, how is that to be achieved? At the Lambeth Conference of the late 70s, Anglican bishops issued the following declaration: "Praising God for the renewal of the ministry of healing within the churches in recent times, and reaffirmed that the healing of the sick in his name is much a part of the proclamation of the kingdom as the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, and that to neglect this aspect of ministry is to diminish one part in Christ's total redemptive activity. Many also react negatively to prayer for healing because of the connection they make between the Christian healing ministry and faith healers, because they have never experienced prayer for healing with the laying on of hands. Their ideas are conditioned by the times they have seen such prayer on TV programs where people shout and grow hysterical and faint, or in newspaper articles which depict the Elmer Gantry type of explosive evangelist photographed with upraised arms and glossy eyes. These real-life images are vivid enough to blot out the images of Jesus as he walked quietly among the sick, and touching them, he healed them. It's also necessary for me to say that there is no conflict between praying for healing and continuing with medical procedures and prescriptions. Some people seem to think that they are not showing faith in God if they continue to take their tablets or whatever after prayer. How wrong! As John Wimber, who was a renowned worldwide leader in the healing ministry, once said, that if he gets a headache, he prays to God and then takes two aspirin, and he doesn't mind which works first. Either way, the healing is from God. And yet that great leader of the Christian healing ministry himself recovered from cancer in 1993, from a stroke in 1995, triple bypass surgery in 1997, and died on the 17th of November 1998 at the early age of 63. Nor is prayer for healing to be seen as a last resort. Oh, well, everything else has failed, I might as well give prayer a go. We should pray for healing as we approach our doctors, and that is not indicative of any lack of faith in them. As Ian Sykes said after the first service this morning, God does the healing and the doctors get the fee. Probably the most common attitude, which completely undercuts the idea of healing, is the conviction that God himself sends the suffering. My sickness is a cross sent from God for me to bear. With such a view, asking for healing is to oppose God's will and to refuse the cross he has sent. This undue emphasis on the cross and the benefits of suffering is often mistakenly displaced both the belief in and the desire for healing among many Christians in the mainline churches. Too often it has been preached that sickness is an effect of God's chastising love rather than as an element of the kingdom of evil. The traditional Christian healing is that sickness, or teaching, is that sickness is an effect of original sin. Yet nowhere in Scripture do we see Christ encouraging the sick to live with their illness. On the contrary, everywhere he treated sickness as a manifestation of the kingdom of Satan, which he had come to destroy. Jesus came to save us from personal sin and from the effects of original sin, which includes ignorance, weakness of will, disoriented emotions, physical illness, and he ultimately gives us victory over death, the final healing. When considering healing, it's also necessary for us to look at causation, causes of illness at different levels, at the physical level, at the deeper moral level, as well as the deeper spiritual level. On the physical level, a doctor may classify illness into causes: congenital, acquired due to injury or trauma, infection, metabolic disorder, or age degeneration. I know the last one intimately. But when you come to the moral realm, there is another realm of causation. When we look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, we see Jesus healing a paralytic man. His first words to the man were, in authoritative language, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Those words are very important. The incident is primarily intended to bring out the fact that the authority of Jesus started with the forgiveness of sins. He came to deliver us from the paralysis of moral and spiritual energy. Here, Jesus was doing more than the healers of the day could do. He was declaring forgiveness of the man's sin, and sometimes, not always, sometimes unconfessed sin can be a blockage in God working his miracle of healing within us. Having spoken about the healing ministry, allow me to ground theory in reality and relate the circumstances of a healing I was involved in. As you listen, please believe me that I don't tell it to draw attention to myself. As a matter of fact, I'd rather not use the story at all. But God must be glorified, and I was only the prayer along with many others. I walked into the ward at Liverpool and District Hospital at 11:15 p.m, having driven through from Canberra after an evening service. Robert was sleeping soundly, though exhaling was difficult as he had a large fluid build up in his lungs. His stomach was hugely distended as his kidneys had collapsed that morning. His wife Elaine was asleep on a fold-up bed beside him. The family had been warned earlier in the day that he only had hours to live. Elaine woke after a while, and we talked for an hour or more about her fears and that there were many things she wanted to say to Robert before he died. Later, when she went down the corridor to get some coffee, I thought to myself, "Well, Rob, you're the one talking on faith at the next Women's Casillo. You're the one who believes totally in the healing power of God. Where's your faith now?" I thought for a while on James chapter 5 about the prayer of faith, and it felt right that I should exercise my faith now and pray for healing. At the time, I was aware of an enormous surge of power in me, but from outside of me. As I prayed, I took authority over each symptom of the leukaemia in the name of Jesus Christ. This leukaemia, which was eating away at my friend of 40 years, my friend who I'd started Sunday school with at the age of 4, went through school with, sang in the church choir with for 15 years, served within the sanctuary, taught Sunday school with, fellowship at Senior Fellowship and SEBS. I prayed, joining my faith with hundreds of others who had been praying for Robert and his family. I left at about 2 a.m. and phoned the next morning around 10:30 a.m. "No change," Elaine said. I returned to the ward at 10 to 3 that afternoon on my way back to Canberra. All the family was there, brothers, sisters, children, his mother, in-laws, outlaws. As I approached the door into his room, I stopped short. Where was the chrome rack which had held all the sterile gowns for the last month? Where was the box full of face masks which we'd had to use? The table with the wash-up detergent, the bowl of water, the hand creams, all necessary because of reverse barrier nursing. Being a person whose faith is constantly overshadowed by practicalities, I thought, "Oh no, he's died." You see, we accountants are trained to evaluate facts, not to act in faith. Elaine rushed down the corridor and wet my beautiful shirt all down the front. Further confirmation that he died. But there was Robert sitting up in bed, talking to as many people as could fit in the room, about 15 or 16 in all, even standing under the two per bed. The doctors had come in that morning and asked them why they had their gowns and face masks on. Reverse barrier nursing had ended. Blood platelets count was nearly normal. The leukaemia was much improved. Further, if they could get Robert onto dialysis, they would probably operate on Thursday on the bone marrow. I had to sit and have a quick faith stock take. I asked myself, was it appropriate to tell these people, many of whom would probably not understand, about the prayer of the previous night? In faith, I thought, now is right. I must witness. So I told them of the prayer, stressing again that the improvement had nothing to do with me, and spoke about the healing ministry. We then had an anointing for healing service within the context of a communion service. Robert then prayed individually for everyone in the room by name. I can assure you there wasn't a dry towel in the hospital when he'd finished. Robert had his operation for tubes into his kidneys and had his bone marrow operation. Robert went back to work full-time and golf full-time. As we all eventually will, my friend Robert died 5 years later. But in those 5 years, there was a reconciliation between Robert and his mother who had taken no notice of her own 4 children since she'd remarried some 11 years back. Elaine and Robert had the opportunity to say to each other all those things they needed to, and some well-earned holidays together. In Robert's case, there was the opportunity given for physical, emotional, and spiritual healing. Robert was at total peace about the ultimate probability of his death, and yet his serenity in the face of death built up the faith of so many people. Prayer becomes the key to our faith. You see, you can't pray if you don't have faith, and you can't have faith if you don't pray. And faith is not mere intellectual assent to the truth, but our faith must yield the appropriate fruit and be exercised. And we can't trade forever on the faith of Grandma or Great Aunt Agatha. We have to make our faith our own. God in his sovereignty heals as he wills, and yet does not make him a capricious God. There are many more stories I could share to show real long-term healings. But friends, don't put God into a box. A box which is constructed by your view of reality, or the dimensions of the box restricted by your lack of faith in the sovereignty of our Almighty God. God does heal today, just as he did when Jesus Christ was physically here on earth.